It's good to see you. Dad, I want to say things today that hopefully can be an encouragement to you. And because I'm speaking to you as your pastor and as your friend. My subject today is help for father's fatigue. Help for a father's fatigue. One of the truly great privileges in our lives as men is the opportunity to become a father. Fatherhood is a privilege. But with that privilege comes great responsibilities. And sometimes those responsibilities are overwhelming. They can be intimidating, daunting. And even when you're doing the best you know how to do, you may be like myself sometimes and feel that you fall beneath the standard. And that can be difficult. The demands are laid out in the scriptures for us, and they're high and lofty. The father is to provide. He is the provider. It's his responsibility. And I know a number of our ladies work, and I understand that, and sometimes that's needed and appreciated. But from a biblical standpoint, the responsibility to provide is the father's, if you look solely at the scriptures. To protect our children. The father is the protector of the home. He's the guide of the home. It is the father in the Old Testament that is told to take his family and teach them how to worship God, teach them how to know God, teach them God's word. And above all, if that's not heavy enough, it is the father that God calls upon to be the best example of Jesus Christ in the home. Now that is a high standard. That is a lofty goal. But that's the way it is. So what do we do as fathers? Well, we do our best. We sacrifice often our desires to help our children achieve their dreams. That's just what we do. Difficult at times. And so, with all of this, I think sometimes most fathers here can say, I've known father fatigue. Now, let me quickly say, I don't mean in saying that you get tired of being a father. It's not about tired of the way. You get tired in the way. When the pressures and demands of life become so difficult, you find yourself being exhausted under the burden. Today, I want to try to say some things that will help those of us that are fathers that sometimes may be experiencing father fatigue. And by the way, I invite you ladies to listen, because you can do a great deal to help us when we're experiencing those moments. Matter of fact, you could be the key player in all of it. So I want to take my little message today and divide it into three main parts to help you better understand what I mean when I say father fatigue. Number one, I want to identify a struggle that is within us. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul talks about an inward struggle, and we don't typically associate this verse with being a father. I understand that. I think I understand that well. But at the same time, because being the right kind of father is certainly our calling as men, if we are indeed fathers, we understand how the struggle within us sometimes can complicate things and where we don't always achieve what we start out to do. For example, in Romans 7, verse 19 and 21, and in context, as I said, you could argue, I guess, in the first part of chapter 7, he does talk about marriage and the family. But here he says, Paul says, For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You ever been there? You know what's good to do, but you don't always do it. And the very thing that you know you should not do, you find yourself doing it sometimes. Paul said there's a law that is present. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And so there's a struggle within us. And I know scholars debate just when, you know, when in Paul's life was he identifying. But regardless of that, in my opinion, I think most people, if they're honest, they're going to say, I understand this struggle of not always doing what I should do and sometimes doing what I shouldn't do. And I'm specifically talking about as fathers. There is a struggle within us. Because every dad, certainly every dad that knows Jesus, wants to be the best father that he can. And I would even argue that sometimes people that don't even know our Lord want to be a good father. If you love your children, you want to be a good father. Years ago, I heard this little poem, and it stuck to my heart. And throughout the years of my life as being a father, I have thought about it often. Its author is unknown, but the title of the poem is That Little Fellow's Dad. The poem goes like this. It says, I may never be as clever as my neighbors down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men that I meet. I may never come to glory as other men have. But I've got to be successful as that little fellow's dad. There's certain dreams that I cherish. There's work that I would love to accomplish. While I have, there's things I would accomplish ere my working time is through. But the task my heart is set on is to guide that little lad and to make myself successful as that little fella's dad. I may never get earth's glory. I may never gather gold. And men may count me as a failure when my business life is told. But if he who follows after will be manly, then I'll be glad. Because I'll know I've been successful as that little fella's dad. And of course, for those of us that have daughters, we feel the same. But the point is, that is our passion. That is our hope. That is our dream. That is our aspiration, to be able to look at our children and see that they have been better than we are. What's the Josh Gorbin sings the song, Raise Me Up, you know, to be, you know, really better than I am, better than I can be. And that's what fathers want. But sometimes in giving it our best effort to achieve that, we make mistakes, don't we? We say what we shouldn't say. We get lenient when we should be more firm. We get firm when we should be lenient. And the problem is we just go through this thing one time, and so all we have is that one shot at it, and then we look back and we see our experiences. And, I often say to friends, I say, you know, I wish I knew now what I knew then when I was just a very young dad. And by the way, that poem, let me tell you when I first learned that poem, and I'm a little shaky on it now, but I used to know it by heart pretty good. You know when I learned that? I learned it when I was 16 years old. When I would leave work after pulling a late shift at the restaurant where I worked, I had this tape. I'd listen to the Gaithers, and they would say that poem in this particular tape. And I listened to it so many times that I learned to memorize it. And through the years, since 16 years old and through these years, I've often referred to in my heart and in my thoughts and in my prayers about wanting to be successful as those, at that little fellow, that little girl's dad. But the struggle within us sometimes makes us feel like we are beneath, we're not achieving what we want. I talk to a lot of dads, and I was trying to find out why sometimes dads just leave. They just walk away and just say, I can't take it anymore. There's too much pressure here. And they opt for a different scenery or a different situation. And I listed some, you know, I was Googling this and just trying to get some thoughts and ideas about what is being said about this. A lot of dads say, well, I was just not ready to be a dad. I was too immature, too young, too this, too that. And a lot of things, but in my experience, as I do pastoral counseling and have for years, and something I enjoy doing, I have a different theory. I think dads are leaving, are fatigued and exhausted because they're angry. I really believe that. I think dads are frustrated. And sometimes they're frustrated with themselves that this struggle continues. But I think sometimes they get frustrated because they know that nobody really understands what they're going through as a dad. Nobody in their circle, nobody that they're serving, nobody that they're trying to be the best they can be for it. That is their goal. That's what they want, to be successful. But they don't always feel understood. I put it together like this. Primary causes for father's fatigue, and this is just my observation, and I honestly say it's my opinion. There's a lack of appreciation fathers feel at times. They don't feel like people really appreciate all that they do, what they sacrifice. There is truly no love like the love of a mother, but that doesn't mean that dads don't love very deeply and very real. God just made us different. You see, a mother's love is something that the child just has learned to feel they deserve, or a mother may feel, that's my child and I love them. Sometimes dads, we're wired in a way where we think it should be earned, deserved. It should be, we have goals and we have expectations and we have things that we think you should be doing because we've told you to do that and we've taught you the right way. And so, that bothers us when sometimes the distinction is made because, hey, we're a little firmer than mom, or we're a little, less, it may appear sometimes that we're not really always involved as maybe mom is. I see all these football players, and I realize a lot of them are probably raised without their dad, but they get on TV and it's all, hey, mom. It's never, hey, dad. And there's probably other reasons for that. But dads, I don't think feel appreciated. I really mean that. And this is from my personal talks with interacting with people. I think it really bothers them sometimes that they don't feel like the people that they work so hard for really appreciate all that they do. And we're way too manly to say that. We don't want to sit in the corner and say, I don't feel appreciated, and that's why I'm upset. We don't say that, so we internalize it. And then one day, dad just blows up, and next thing you know, he's gone. Or he's done something really stupid. And why did he do it? Well, he couldn't talk about it. It didn't sound manly to say, hey, I don't feel appreciated. Nobody cares what I do. Nobody appreciates me. That don't sound like the way we're supposed to sound. But if he feels that way, it has internalized this and it festers. And if it doesn't get help, it's going to blow up. Okay? The second thing, and it's much like the first, but a little bit different. I don't think dads need to feel admiration. They need to feel admiration. It comes from, it's kin to appreciation, but it's a little bit different. Where the person that they're serving, that they're helping, that they're around, I'm talking about whether it be wife or the children or just all the people that they pour their lives into. If you appreciate them, they kind of want you to tell them, not just that you love them, tell them why you love them, why you admire them. Now, some of you know that I share often in a couple's counseling some thoughts written by a wonderful author. He writes, his needs, her needs, and he has deduced that every man has five basic needs and every woman has five basic needs. And he says if every man will try his best to meet the five basic needs of his wife and every wife will do her best to meet the five basic needs of her husband, then the marriage gets really strong. But he has a secondary title under his needs, her needs. You've seen the book. It says how to affair-proof your marriage. That's the parenthetical title. And what he's stressing here under these five needs, and I don't have time to go into it because if I did, I'd preach way too long, and I know that that's not what you want. But it's always amazed me. He talks about, the man, the sexual needs a man has, and then he needs domestic tranquility. He needs his wife to present herself attractive for him, and he needs her to understand his need for recreation, things like that. And it's really good. Now, don't judge it too harshly until you're familiar with what all that means. But number five, and it's not listed in priority necessarily, but it just is listed as number five, is admiration. The author goes on to stress that if a man doesn't have, or if any one of these needs is missing, that man is vulnerable. It doesn't mean that the man's going to do something, but he is vulnerable. He is weak. You're only as strong as your weakest link. And so what happens in the workforce, somebody sees the guy out there and they admire him. They see what he's doing. They're watching him. And yes, you know all of his faults, and you know all of his failures, and you know all of his idiosyncrasies, but he still has a lot to be admired for, or you wouldn't have married him, would you? He needs to know that you still admire him. He needs to know that you not only appreciate him, but you know, you think he's really special. You know, if Senna tells me she loves me, I always like to hear that. But when sometimes she says to me, Frank, I believe in you. You're this and you're that. Nothing mean that just puts that helps with the fatigue. You know, puts some juice in the tank. Lack of appreciation, lack of admiration, and then the lack of comprehension. And that goes back to just not feeling understood. Do you know how many men that have looked across my desk and just so frustrated, sometimes strong men, but tears in their eyes, and they just look at me with so much disappointment because they say, I don't understand. And they list all of the things that they do for their family and try, and they say, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't know how to please my family. I do this, I do that. You might need to step back, family, and look at Dad and understand that he may be doing all he knows to do and doing the absolute best he can do at it. But I can promise you this, I'm not a psychologist, nor am I the son of one, but I'll say this to you, if those three things, there's no appreciation, there's no admiration, there's no real desire to try to understand what is going on in that father who looks fatigued, he's angry. He's angry. He's upset. He didn't like that. It hurts. And he's a man, and perhaps he don't know how to put it into words, and so maybe the Lord wants me to put it in words for him. It's difficult to be a father. The standard is off the chart. It's like the Apostle Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Nobody can really achieve the highest standard, as I'll show you in just a moment. So there's the struggle within us. I want to do good. I want to be successful as that little fella's dad, that little girl's dad. I want to. I have dreams that I cherish. Yes, I'd like to see them come true. There's things I'd like to accomplish before my working days are through. But the task I think of most is that little lad, that child. I've just got to be successful as that little fella's dad. That's how we think, but then we know we're not perfect, and we fall beneath the standard because we struggle to. Creates fatigue when there's no understanding of all of that. There's no admiration for the effort that is made, no appreciation for the things that are being done. The second thing is, we need to take a look at the standard. I mentioned it a couple of times, but we need to look at it. You know, in my life, and many of you have heard my testimony, I won't go through all of that, but and I'm very deeply grateful. I don't want to say anything to disrespect my dad, who thanked the Lord, got saved later in his life, and is with the Lord now. He passed away last year, or just not quite 2 years yet. But for much of my life, I didn't really have an example as what it's supposed to look like. You people that have a dad that is doing it right, you do not know what a leg up you have on things. Because if there's ever a time when we need an example, where we need to know how to do it, it's now, with all of the confusion out in this world. Because the world has got so many, there's just so much that is anti-God and so far away from what the Bible teaches. We need an example, and many of us don't feel that we really had it in our homes. And so sometimes I struggle with that because I get frustrated where I feel those areas in my life where I could have done better. And I think, you know, I would really, it would have been so much easier if I had a better example. Somebody I could say, hey, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a 20-year-old dad. When I first became a dad, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to do it like he's doing it because he did it right. But when you don't have that, you don't always know what to do. And so sometimes I think about it. I've been thinking about how to approach Father's Day sermon for about 3 or 4 weeks now. And the Lord is amazing. Do you know, the Bible says that out of the mouth of babes, God gives us instruction sometimes, or God gives us strength for our adversaries. And there's a little fella came up in the foyer, Sawyer Crumpton. Corey, your little fella, you were standing there with me. And he was talking. I couldn't hear him speak well. And, you know, he's just a little child. He's 4 years old. And so I knelt down beside him, put my arm around him. I said, hey, little buddy. I said, what did you want to say? And he said, God is your father. And I just looked at him, and I smiled so big. I said, yeah, sweetie, he sure is. He is my father. And I got all excited. Corey got excited. And he went, hmm? That's how Corey gets excited. I said, you okay, Corey? Get a hold of yourself. He's my friend. I said, yes. And I've thought about that ever since. You don't have an example, huh? God is your father. Pretty good example. But now that does something to the standard. Matthew 5 and verse 48. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now I'm fatigued again. Okay, there's the standard. Just do it like the Father does it in heaven. And as a matter of fact, you know, it's interesting that the Father that Jesus allowed us to address His Father as our Father. That was never done in the Old Testament. He was Yahweh, He was Jehovah, He was El Shaddai, and many other names, but He was not called Father. That seemed too trite. That seemed too familiar. So when Jesus gets here and they said, Lord, we need to learn how to pray, He says, well, start off by saying this, our Father, which art in heaven. You can see eyes wide open and mouths drop. Say, what? Yeah, He's your Father. He's even more than just your Father. The Holy Spirit said it's okay to call Him Abba. Now, you see, there is a distinction between fathers and dads or daddies. My daughter's here. Nobody can say daddy like my daughter can say daddy. And I'll tell you something, it's cost me a fortune listening to her say it. And that's the truth, so help me God. She goes, Daddy, oh Jesus, I can't afford it. But, you know, the Father, see, being a father is the act of a moment. That's conceived. It happens at conception. It's in a moment's time. But being a daddy is the work of a lifetime. You see, fathers, they show out when their kids do something good. You know, here's my kids. See what my kid did? You know, my kids, you see the bumper stickers. You know, he made straight A's at daycare. Every chance we have to brag on them, we brag on them. Chip off the old block. Yeah, that's my kid there. But daddies, they show up when the child is not a success. They're not just there when the child succeeds. They're there when the child is in need. Their role with the child is endearing, affectionate. It's well connected. Sometimes fathers are disconnected, not daddies. They're hands-on, connected, involved. They're not always understood. Sometimes the children don't appreciate just how involved we are. Jana, honey, I got to tell this now. I remember one time these three guys come to the door and says, you know, one of them standing real tall. He's taller than I was. Jana here. I said, dude, what? What do you say? Jana here. Yeah, she sure is. can I see her? No, sorry. Sure can't. She told us to come over. Well, she's wrong. And I just, you know, by guys, you know, one of the guys standing there, you know, he's looking around like, you know, there's three of us. And I'm thinking, I'm looking back like, that ain't enough. This is not enough. Bye. Well, Jana, sweetie, you know this is true. She come down the steps. She says, Daddy, so-and-so comes. She called her name. I don't even remember their name. Yeah, they sure did come by. Where are they? Well, they left. Well, how come they left? Well, those are my friends. I'm, well, look, hey, they used to be your friends. Oh, Jana, she could, me and Jana could hit heads, you know. She'd fussing at me and all that. And I said, look, Santa, get in here. So I've never asked you before, but I need to know, is that kid mine? I didn't say that part. I said all the other, though. So we have a father, but he does everything right. And we don't always do that. Can I read a passage to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? And I want to use one of the newer versions just because I've read this many times. And if you're new to our church today, you know, when I try to expound the scripture, you know, I'm out of the King James, but this just flows so good, and I want you to see how it is connected to family and fatherhood. We're going to use it as that example, okay? I don't think we're going to do any damage to the scripture at all by thinking of us our role as a father using this text, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 22. Just watch how beautiful this is. So encourage each other and build each other up. How's that for a good family? Encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work. And remember to live peaceably with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Always be joyful. Keep on praying no matter what happens. Always be thankful, for this is the will of God for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Keep away from every kind of evil. Now, when you try to connect that to family life and the leaders in the home, that's beautiful. But let's break it down in just one screen here. Just want to show you. Here's what he says: to encourage each other, respect each other, work hard, comfort those that are fearful, pray about everything. Don't repay evil with evil. Always try to do good to each other. Always trust God no matter what happens. Go to church. Obey the Holy Spirit. Learn to love good preaching. 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 I'm sorry. I got something in my throat. But that's the standard. And what a beautiful thing that is when that's working well. Well, man, I tell you, I'm in trouble. I gotta figure out what to do now. We've got a bunch here, but let's go quick. How do we do it? How do we work toward the standard? Well, first of all, I think fathers, We need to understand what acceptance means. What I mean by that, every child is you know, they're not just like us, Dad. And they may have dreams and goals and gifts and talents that you don't have. Or they may not have what you want them to have, but they are who they are because God made them that way too. So I think one of the things where people get along is we learn to accept each other. Sometimes we're different. I know I'm different than a lot of you. Some of you right now are not accepting me at all because this isn't what you like. But it works a lot better when we accept and appreciate each other. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says this, there are different ways God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work through all of us. He does work different. Galatians 6:4 says that every man should prove his own work. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, what does that mean? Well, he says, look, be accountable for getting the job done yourself. And then you can have this joy in your heart that you have done what God wants you to do, and you don't need the praise of man. That's basically what that means. You'll have rejoicing in yourself alone and not in another. Now, here's the thing. I love it when people say, boy, that really helped me, Brother Frank. I appreciate that. That was good. I mean, everybody enjoys hearing that. But you know what? There's nothing like the Holy Spirit saying amen, his spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I am preaching and teaching his word like it is to men like they are. But if I'm so caught up in getting the approval of man, then I can't rejoice at the work that God has given me to do because I got to wait on somebody else to rejoice in me. Well, that's not good. You see, and that's the same way with the child. They learn, you know, that's when they get a little older and they kind of have that big talk with dad. And they say, Dad, I'm sorry, you know, I'm not going to be this. I'm going to be that. And I know you always wanted me to be that, but this is what I'm going to be. I'm not going to go to nursing school. I'm going to go to this over here. And there comes a time when we have to understand that, hey, we have to accept that. Everybody's got to prove their own work, be accountable for their own thing, do it the way God made them to do it. You see, if you're just always needing man's approval, two things can happen to you. If you get man's approval, you're going to feel superior. If you don't get man's approval, you're going to feel inferior, that you're not good enough. So learn to get your approval from God. Now, here's a verse that haunts every father here if we don't understand it right. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, when you look at that verse like that, you say to yourself, oh, my God, what a high and lofty goal. And what a serious, serious thing if I fail. But the Amplified Version really helps us understand better what it means by training up a child. And I want to show this to you. Train up a child in the way that he should go. In other words, in keeping with his individual gift or bent. In other words, train that child, learn to teach, work, help shape that child, learn. Be so involved in that child's life that you understand what is their thing and what they will do well, and then teach them how to do that and work with them. That's their individual gift or the way they're bent, the way God has wired them. It may be very different from the way he's wired you. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, when I see that there, it helps me better understand, because don't we all know people that did everything they could do to train their child up in the way they should go, but yet those same children don't love Jesus today? And so if it means that if I have to train my child up in the way he should go, and then that child will come to Jesus at some point in his life, it doesn't explain the many children that don't come to Jesus ever. And so, understand, and this is helpful in keeping. Train a child in the way that they should go, in the way that God has made them. When they're old, they won't depart from. Now, in saying that, Am I letting people off the hook and saying, hey, you don't have to teach the children about Jesus? That's absolutely ridiculous. Of course I'm not saying that. It is, as I said earlier, it is our challenge as fathers to teach the child about Christ and hopefully win them to Christ as early in their life as we can, provided that the Holy Spirit is dealing with that child at that point. So absolutely no, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that again takes a daddy, not just a father. It takes a person involved in the child's life to help discern and understand and then help them achieve their highest goal. Number two, trust them with responsibility. To help them achieve that, they've got to be trusted. Luke 16:10 says, unless you're faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest and with greater responsibilities. And so we've got to give people, that's learning to trust. A lot of things that, sometimes we do too much for a child. Sometimes we do too little for our child. We usually fail on one side of that, but learn to give. You know, I started to say this earlier. I used to say, well, if I knew what I know now and, I could have been a better dad on the things that I wasn't so good at. And then here comes the Lord giving me, round two. He said, here's Ryder. Okay, let's see how good you're going to do. And he's a trip. He's a joy. He's a lot of fun. But one thing I think, you know, is I do want to teach him very early about responsibility. I didn't know the kid could make his bed. I had no idea. You know, so we always make his bed for him. He's 4 years old. I thought, you know, he can, well, one day you're going to make that bed up, you little stinker. Well, Cindy says, look, you know I'm getting out of here. And we see him at daycare. You know, he's picking up all the toys. Miss Kathy, she can get anything out of him. She says, if you got all your toys up, he's running around cleaning up the whole lot there. And he comes home, just tosses them all on the floor. Cindy said, you get in there and clean that room up, and then you make that bed. Well, he's in there, and he's doing this, and he's tucking. I mean, she said, Frank, come look at this. We go in there and look. And by George, he had that bed made up perfect. And so now he will be making beds. You know? But then you give him a little more responsibility, a little more responsibility, a little more responsibility. I want to have a quote here that I want to read to you if I can find it. We'll move on. I got a lot to go. I'm going to stop. Don't worry. Expect the best. Y'all supposed to say, no, don't stop. Preach on. Never get that around here. Expect the best. We should have expectations. You know, we don't, that's the thing I think is really different. That's what I was trying to say earlier, different than a dad than a mom. You know, the mom, you know, like, for example, when Ryder was out there playing t-ball, I mean, I just was disgusted the entire time because he's sitting there, you know, and he's cute and everything. But, I mean, all these kids are cute. Take a picture, you know. I mean, let's don't stand out there all day long in the heat and everything and watch him now playing. There's sun in my eye. And wallowing around in the dirt and chasing butterflies and all that. And, oh, my goodness. And I'm standing there. Just screaming, stand up, baseball ready, boy, baseball ready. So we get in the car and say, I'm never coming back to this place again. And of course, Cindy's over there, he did, bless his heart, he did. You were the best one out there. I said, no, he wasn't. He was horrible. And we never want to go again. I called him aside one day when Cindy went around and said, let me tell you something, dude. We don't whine and cry about everything like that. That's not the way we ain't made like that around here. Now, look, if things are not going your way, I don't want to see you sticking that lip out at me and all this kind of stuff. I said, you get out there and you quit whining. And forgive me, girls, I mean no harm. Whine like a little girl. And I know some of you girls, girls are really tough. I get that. I don't want to arm wrestle in the foyer. I said, I can't stand that stuff, Ryder. Don't you do that again. Okay. So a few days later, I've got something going on in my hand here. And I don't know what it is. And I asked Todd. I thought it was carpal tunnel. He said, no, it might be arthritis. But certain ways I move it, and I just, I mean, it really hurts. That's why some of you men, I know you think you're Hulk Hogan or something, want to shake your hand. But look, it just, I just want to scream. It hurts. I don't know what's wrong with it. And Todd won't help me. God knows I tried the best to help him, but he didn't help me. I mean, Todd, he's my hands. I don't know. It looks like something. Call the doctor, get an appointment. You got any insurance? I mean, you got to be kidding. He didn't say that. Okay, look, now that I got half, this side's mad. Okay, so I'm sitting there. Ow! So Ryder's sitting here right beside me. He's watching his little shows he watches. He says, what's wrong, Bubba? And I said, my hand is hurting. And I guess I'm just, oh, you know. He looks over and he says, let me see. I reach over and hand it to him. He says, he didn't see anything. I said, it's inside. He said, I don't have a boo-boo. I said, yeah, but it hurts. It's inside. So I just kept on nurturing myself and it's hurting and all this. Finally, he looks over at me. He says, up, Frank. Quit whining like a little girl. He said, that's disgusting. Moral of the story, they will give it back to you. Okay, I've got to skip a bunch of stuff because I need to stop. But I do have a third point. We got to skip a lot of the subpoints here, but I got a scripture for you. When I saw this scripture a few weeks ago or a few months ago when I was looking at the life of Peter, number three, a scripture for us, I wanted to look at it. I wanted to show it to you, but I didn't know where to fit it. And this is I think, where the Lord wants me to put it today under the scripture for us. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is for those of us who sometimes know father fatigue and we don't really know. You know, you look back and you say, man, I wish I could do better than I am. And I know the standard's high and the struggle's within. So what do I do? Well, here's something that I think is helpful. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. That he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now stop right there. What that means is that a person who has decided that, hey, I'm going to do everything God's way now, and I'm going to cease from following after my own desires and just intentionally doing wrong, that person will suffer. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. The person that decided to put those things out of his life that are not right, don't expect there not to be some form of suffering and hardship. How many of you have had times in your life where you made that commitment, you came forward, you prayed, and you were going to get everything right with God, and then you went on to have one of the most difficult weeks you've ever had for a little while? It's because that when you make that commitment, Satan doesn't like it, the flesh resists it, and the world sometimes allures us. Verse 2, this person, he says, has decided that though he's had issues in the past, he's decided that, verse 2, he says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now hold that right there. The rest of his time. Okay, here's a person that obviously has things that he needs to get out of his life. Perhaps that he wasn't even saved. And he gets saved and he stops doing those things. Is he going to just always just live with the remorse and the guilt and the shame of everything he did wrong or he shouldn't have done? He says, no. Live the rest of your life. Spend the rest of your time doing the will of God. That's wonderful advice for all of us. The rest of your time, do the will of God. Daryl said that when they heard some things they heard this weekend, they made a commitment. Hey, that's what they're saying. The rest of my time. And the verse concludes this way. Daryl, come get our song ready. Because For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We used to be just happy living in the world, living in sin. We walked in lasciviousness and lust and excessive wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. That's the way we live. We don't live like that anymore if you're a child of God. You live for yourself. You live for pleasure. But now spend the rest of your time doing the will of God. That's a scripture for us, too, as fathers. And it helps with fatigue, because what Satan would like to do is just beat you down and discourage you, because the struggle within and the standard's so high, you don't always feel you're accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish as a father. Well, here's a scripture for us. Start today, the rest of your time. Do the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to say thank you for your word that is always a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our pathway. Help us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Teach us to walk in your way, Lord, and forgive us where we fail you. And I pray especially for my friends here today, for the men here, that, Lord, I'm so deeply thankful that they do. They bring their families. Ones that are here today, Lord, are here regular, and they don't send them, they bring them. And I thank you for them, Lord. But I know they get fatigued sometimes. I know that they get stressed and sometimes maybe chewed out on their jobs or just difficulties out doing the best they know how to do. And help the family they come to at home to understand that they need to be appreciated. They need some admiration. And Lord, sometimes when they say it too fast or too loud or get too quiet even, give the family the grace of understanding. Help them to comprehend the tremendous weight, the tremendous load that's on Dad. I pray for each one of them, Lord, that you'd strengthen them, help them, and I pray they'll be encouraged today by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.